I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, most of you know this about me if you've listened long enough. You know that since I read so much nonfiction for my job, for my day job, I read fiction on the plane. I read fiction when I'm snuggling up, you know, just needing some me time. I love novels. And my daughter-in-law, because I published with Bethany House and today's guest is published with Bethany House, my daughter-in-law actually works for Bethany House in their covers division. When we were over there for a holiday, I saw this book on her shelf and I said, can I read this? She says, take it. Absolutely. She gave me a copy of a novel titled The Promised Land. And I think I devoured it in two sittings. I loved it so much. And this novel, as I understand it, and she, my guests can correct me if I'm wrong, I think this is technically a third book in a series. But the author wrote this story, because I hadn't read the first two. She wrote the story in such a way that I was fully able to enter in. And I just love novels. I love them, the ones that make me stop and pray, the ones that challenge me in my attachment to the world, or, you know, my convictions about being tethered to God. And I just felt like so much about this novel drew me in and just compelled me to look up. Novelist Elizabeth Musser joins me today. We're going to draw from her latest novel titled The Promised Land. And we've got four copies to give away today. And if you like novel fiction that just kind of delve into spiritual direction, delve into your spiritual formation, you're going to love this one. You can text to get in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. But I'm also asking for your engagement here today. I want to know, because we mostly cover nonfiction on the show. Number one, would you like me to cover more fiction? Two, is there a novel that really gripped you? Like, we've had Tessa Afshar on plenty of times. She's a good friend, and her novels make me pray as well. But is there a novel that just you kept thinking about afterwards, maybe that you want me to cover? Text me and tell me about a novel that really stuck with you after you're done reading. Here's the number again, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Elizabeth. You got to mark your calendars. I hope you will, because next Thursday, February 10th, is our live stream event at night, 7 p.m. Central Time. And Dr. Troy joins me. The title of our live stream is Love's Power to Heal. We're going to talk about the physiological implication of being loved. When you know you're loved, when you live loved, and you love others, there are physiological implications to your health. When you know love, it's so powerful. So we're going to talk about that. We'll take your health and healing questions. And we've got some pretty fun giveaways. If you need info on that, we're going to use the same number I just gave you. But you can text the word event to 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link, or you'll find that info on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Elizabeth Musser is an Atlanta native who writes entertainment with a soul from her writing chalet outside Lyons, France. Wow. She's the author of more than 11 novels, including the critically acclaimed The Swan House and When I Close My Eye. Her newest release, by way of Moonlight, will be available August 2022, so I'll have to make sure to get that. For over 25 years, she and her husband Paul have been involved in mission work in France with One Collective. You can learn more about her novels at elizabethmusser.com. You can also find her on Facebook, Twitter, and her blog. Elizabeth, I can't believe I didn't know this till I just looked at your bio. That you are you in France right now?
I am not. Hello, Susie. Okay. Thank you so much for having me.
Nice to meet you.
I am in Atlanta, Georgia.
Oh, yes. Okay, got it. And by the way, everyone, it's Elizabeth's birthday today. So happy birthday to you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Yes, it was just serendipitous that you asked me. This was a date that was available, and I thought, goodness, I don't usually get asked to be on the radio, so I'll take February 4th. That's a good date for me.
Yeah,
so it's a delight to be here.
Great day in history because you were born. How fantastic is that? Well, as I mentioned to you before, we really love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm just curious, just in your own time with the Lord, what has He been talking to you about these days?
So I was going to say that one of my favorite psalms, really favorite verses in all of scripture, is Psalm 121. And it is a pivotal psalm in the novel, The Promised Land. And before I left for the mission field almost 40 years ago, I memorized the psalm in both French and English. And it has so it's very important to me. But since today is my birthday, two of my very closest friends in the whole entire world, and who were my former teammates in France, sent me the exact same Bible verse today. And I'm going to read it in the two translations and tell you why I am thinking about it today. So they're both from Psalm 84. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. And then here's a different version. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, dry, withered, dusty, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And obviously, this is about pilgrimage, and I'm going to be talking about pilgrimage today. But the reason it struck me so tenderly and dearly, as the scripture often does, and always does really, is I and my family are in a very challenging season, as my dear daddy is journeying through pancreatic cancer right now. And that's why I'm in Atlanta. I'm at my childhood home with my daddy right now. And hey, daddy, I love you.
We love you, dad.
He's downstairs with my husband and son and daughter-in-law. And I can testify that because the Lord is our shepherd, all of us in our family are going from strength to strength, even in the midst of some of our hardest days, of the hardest days of our lives. And I love the way the Lord is so serendipitous, and I love the way he does, I call them winks, and I find the Lord winking to me throughout most days, just something that is sent to me, or a Bible verse, or something that is said that shows that he knows right where I am in my life. And so these two Bible verses coming from some of my dearest friends, but they did not consult each other, sending the exact same Bible verse. It was a wink again, way the Lord hugs me and says, you know, I'm right here. I am right here with all of you. And I am your shepherd. I'm your good shepherd. So that is my verse for today.
Wow, Elizabeth, thank you. Psalm 84 is just one of my go-to passages a little bit later. The Lord God is our sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. And what I love about in Psalm 84, where, you know, that talks about that valley of weeping, it becomes a place of refreshing springs. And then the second translation you read is, they make it a place of refreshing springs. And I think that there's a powerful juxtaposition of thought there, isn't there? Where really, when we belong to Jesus, and we're following him kind of true north, those places of weeping do become places of refreshing spring, but sometimes they become because he's working so mightily in and through us that we go from kind of being under our circumstances to rising up going, okay, I remember again who God is. Even in my valley of weeping, I remember who he is, and it becomes a place of refreshing springs. I think that's amazing.
I love that. I think that is so true. And you know, I've said this before when my mom was on a journey, and I just said, as people were praying for us, and I felt literally carried by Jesus. And it was like, I said, it works. You know, you always hear he shows up when you need it. And he's shown up every day in my life in different ways, but just in that valley, he carries us, and we don't get to see it until we're in that valley, and then we see it, and he's so faithful. So it's a beautiful reminder, isn't it?
Sure is. We're going to pause here. When we come back, Elizabeth, I'd love a little backstory on your faith journey, and specifically when you knew you could write, when you knew you wanted to write. And then we'll get into the storyline of The Promised Land. It's a novel that I borrowed from my daughter-in-law. She works for Bethany House. I'm a Bethany House author as well as Elizabeth. And thanks to Bethany House, we've got four copies of this amazing novel. Again, if you like spiritual formation type novels, ones that really not only you're caught up in a story, but it really does address your own story, you're going to love this book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. But I'm also asking you to engage. Is there a novel that you just were still thinking about long after you read it? Like this one says, Leif Anger's Peace Like a River. Others, Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness. Others as well talking about, what was that, Francine Rivers. Yes, The Mark of the Lion. Whew, that was a good one. What novel just stuck with you after you read it? Because I'd love to even have some ideas to maybe tackle other stories in the future. More with Elizabeth Musser in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to novelist Elizabeth Musser, and I just know about her, and I love fiction, so I can't wait to grab some of her other books. But my dear daughter-in-law loaned me a copy of The Promised Land. It was on her shelf, and it just grabbed my attention. I literally read it in two sittings, I think, and we're going to get to the storyline in a bit. But if you're up for a good novel, got a handful of copies to give away, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you know, I always love it when you engage with me. So what I'm asking for engagement-wise is tell me about a novel that you loved that you're still thinking about or you still were thinking about after you read it. Again, same number, 877-933-2484. So Elizabeth, before we get into the storyline, I'd love a little backstory on your faith journey, how you came to faith, and then really how you got the sense and when you got the sense that you could write and that God was actually calling you to write.
Very fun. I would love to tell you. So ever since I was 6 years old, I knew what I wanted to be when I grew up, a writer. And basically, I could not write. It was stronger than I was. It was how I expressed joy, sadness, worries, faith, my questions about life and love and boyfriends and stuff like that. And my first poems were about animals. And I am going to give you the great pleasure of hearing two of my poems that I wrote when I was 6 years old. Okay. The first is it's called, I Have a Little Pony. I ride him all around, but when I take him over jumps, he throws me on the ground. So that is, I grew up with horses in my backyard and riding ponies. And my second one is about a cow. I have a cow. She moos and moos, but when she sees grass, she chews and chews.
Wow. I'm impressed.
So these are, these are very impressive. So my first writing forays were poems for family and friends. And I literally always had stories running around in my head. And at 9, I started what I presumptuously called my first book because I wanted to be the youngest writer and illustrator ever. And that book remains unpublished to this day. So, but even though writing was super important to me, I had another passion that was even more important and all encompassing, and that was Jesus. And I attended Second Constellation Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and I loved going to Sunday school there where I memorized Bible verses and listened to Bible stories and learned to pray. And at the age of 9, with really the innocence and sincerity of a child, I did what that verse we all know says. I believed in Christ. So no one pushed me to make that decision, not my parents or my Sunday school teachers or anyone else. God drew me to himself and I loved him with my whole heart. And so I had this other passion. It was to love God and live my life for him. So those were really from the very beginning, my two passions, and went through school always very interested in how another person's soul was doing. My mom would say I was a bit judgmental, but I was just concerned about my friends' souls, even as a young child.
Hey, wait, Elizabeth? Elizabeth, I'm going to have you lean in because we're losing a lot of your audio. I think you're pulling back or something. If you could stay close to your mic. That's right. Okay.
Okay, here we go. So I was going to say, after high school, I went to college in Nashville, went to Vanderbilt University, and I majored in French and English. I knew I wanted to write, so I was going to take creative writing, but I thought, well, that you can't earn a living that way. So I'll major in French and English, which is hardly more lucrative, if I may say so. Mm-hmm. But anyway, that's what I did. And I kept writing, and I started a diary. And then when I was where I just talked about my dreams of writing a novel someday and dedicating it to my grandmom, who was one of my biggest fans also. And during my junior year, I had the opportunity to spend a semester in Aix-en-Provence, France, and my eyes were open to a brand new world. And I saw the apathy in France, the spiritual apathy, that really changed my life. And my vision, but went back to school, wasn't sure what God was asking of me. And I attended a missions conference called Urbana. Have you ever heard of Urbana, Susie?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So this was Urbana 81, many years ago. And I went kicking and screaming because my friends said, oh, you want to be a missionary? You should go to this conference. I'm like, I don't want to be a missionary. A missionary is a little old lady dressed in black with her hair pulled back in a bun in some far off country with the bugs. That is not what I want to do. Mm-hmm. I do want to serve the Lord. But so anyway, I went kicking and screaming. But at that conference, God intercepted my life. And I felt called into missions, and I started a journey. I was shocked to find that missionaries went to France. Many other people throughout the years have been shocked. They go, oh, well, that must be tough. But then I kind of grit my teeth and say, you try it, because it's not tough physically, but just the spiritual apathy is pretty hard. But anyway, I ended up spending a short term in France with our mission is called One Collective. And 2 years in overseas in France with a team, and I also had training. And I thought, you know, I can do anything for 2 years. And I would say that those 2 years, I had many fringe benefits, but one of the main things I learned was the Lord often humbles somebody before he uses him for his glory. And nobody cared one bit where I was from or that I had won awards or was from a nice family or anything about America. All they wanted to know was, the God I talked about, did I serve others and show love? And so those were some of the most challenging years of my life. Came back from those 2 years, and I had found a single guy on my team. There's one single guy on my team, and it took me 3 years to convince him to stay on my team for the rest of my life, but I did. Mm-hmm. And Paul is my sweetheart and my lover and best friend, and he and I have now been in career missions for almost 40 years. It was 40 years ago that we went to the mission field. But during that time, I asked the Lord, you know, to keep up my writing. We would send prayer letters back to a lot of people back in the States. And I determined to make that the best writing I could do. And so many people would write back. I mean, this is, you know, way before the internet or anything. They would write me physical letters and say, oh, you have such a gift. You should write a book. Well, I had been praying about that literally since I was 6 years old. And on one furlough back in 1994, I went to a writer's conference and met an editor there who had at one point been a missionary in France with my mission, and I had met him years ago, and we were like shocked to see each other. And this dear man, his name is Dave Horton. He was the vice president at Bethany House, and he just recently retired. But I went up to him and I said, I'd like to write a woman's devotional. Well, I had no idea what I wanted to write. I just said that. And Dave is he's a gentleman. I don't know if you know him, Susie, but he said, we don't need that, but we need a woman novelist. And you know, if you hear that, that's very rare to hear that. And I said, oh, I can do that too. And basically, 6 months later, I had a contract for my first novel. And that came out in 1996. So that's my journey. And I was just going to say, so Paul and I have been, our work on the mission field has been a lot helping, working under French leadership to help build up the evangelical church in France. But about 12 years ago, the president of our mission, of One Collective, asked us to step into a new role of providing pastoral care to our colleagues. We call them workers. We all over the world, because a lot of times they're in closed countries. And so we give pastoral care, and that means our job is to see that they're healthy physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and if they're not, to just give them a sounding board. And we aren't professional counselors, but we know where to send them or help them if they need the help. And a lot of times people put missionaries up on or workers up on a pedestal, but we're just like everybody else, and we have all the same problems. Sometimes it's exacerbated by living in a different culture.
I'm going to jump in here, Elizabeth. We're going to be heading to break here in a moment, but I want to get to the story of the novel, and I also want to pray for somebody who's asked for prayer here. And this dear listener says, I'll often listen to your show on podcast. I've heard you say, let us know how we can pray for you. I prefer to remain anonymous. I moved with my children out of our home a few years ago for safety reasons. I've been praying that God would deliver my husband from his alcohol addiction and restore my family and marriage. My husband has announced that he's pursuing divorce, even if I don't agree. We need others to pray for us and our family. So if I just have to pray for this dear one, because I'm sure sending this in right now, you must feel jarred and completely shocked and sad. And I can't even imagine. So I just want to pause and pray for you. And Father, we just lift up this dear, dear sister, and I pray, God, that you would pour out your spirit in a fresh way. I pray, Lord God, that you'd minister to her and her children. And I pray, God, you'd be the hound of heaven and go after her husband. And I pray all of his earthly attachments and idols would fail him. And I pray he would find himself on his knees before you, crying out. I just heard a story not too long ago of a similar situation, and the man just ended up face down crying out to you, and you so redeemed their story and redeemed their life from the pit and their finances and in every way. And I ask that this could be the case here, that you would intervene in such a way that only you can, God, and that you would bring healing, that you'd bring wholeness, you'd bring redemption, and restore this family, we pray. Lord in heaven, do what you have to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And dear one, I pray that you would keep us posted on how you're doing, how we can be praying. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to get to the storyline of The Promised Land, talking to novelist Elizabeth Musser, and we'll be back in just a minute. You're having a great day. So glad to have you listening to Susie Larson Live, talking to novelist Elizabeth Musser about her novel, The Promised Land. I actually don't even know if it's her latest one, but I just happened to be one that I borrowed from my daughter-in-law, who also works for Bethany House Publishers, and I loved it. So we've got four copies to give away. If you're up for a good novel, you're going to love this one, I think. If you like spiritual formation, if you like the transformation process in a story that kind of compels you to look at your own journey, that's the kind of novel this is, anyway, to me. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Elizabeth, why don't you set up the storyline, if you would?
Sure. So the kind of hook question is, you'd be surprised at what can get through to you when everything else is taken away. Abby Jowett is smack dab in the middle of loss, and her oldest son is taking a gap year in Europe. Her aging father is losing his sight and his memory,
And a week before moving to their new Atlanta loft, her husband Bill announces that he's moving out. Abby is a perfectionist, and her over-the-top control has gradually worn down her fun-loving husband. She's already planned his 50th surprise birthday party, sent the save-the-date invitations, bought the tickets for a surprise trip to France, and almost completed the elaborate cross-stitch canvas that traces Bill's heritage back to the first Huguenots in France. It's been 2 years in the making. Desperate to get her husband back, she visits a spiritual director who suggests that before concentrating on getting Bill back, let's get Abby back first. And trying to mend her marriage and herself, Abby decides to follow her son, Bobby, on the famed Camino de Santiago throughout southern France, taking a deep plunge into the unknown. The Camino is a network of pilgrimages in Europe, leading to the shrine of the Apostle St. James in the great in northwestern Spain. So Bobby Jowett, her son, is doing a gap year before college for several reasons. One, to honor his grandmother, who shares his artistic gift and has mentored him. And he also is a travel writer for the Atlanta paper, the Peachtree Press. His first assignment on his gap year is in Austria at a ministry center for refugees, where he meets and falls in love with Rasa, a beautiful Iranian refugee. He invites her to join him on a two-week assignment walking on the Camino, one of the popular routes in France. And the third main character in the story is Caroline Lefort. She's a 29-year-old journalist, and she's writing an article about pilgrims on the Camino for that same paper, the Peachtree Press. But she's been like a wandering pilgrim herself for the past 10 years. Raised all over the world, she abandoned her family after a devastating event in 2011. And she's a mess, unable to get past her third culture kid upbringing. Currently, she's back in France to pack up her parents' vacation home in Provence, which is being turned into an Airbnb. On the cusp of an engagement to a man back in Atlanta, she is still tempted both by the passion she feels for a Frenchman with whom she had an affair and for the alcohol she gave up years ago. And a bit by accident, or was it divine intervention, Abby, Bobby, Rasa, and Caroline are brought together to journey on the Camino. Each has his or her own reasons for the pilgrimage, but they soon learn that the Camino strips you bare and calls you into deep soul searching, which can threaten all your best laid plans. When Abby hears that her husband has moved into an apartment in another city, her younger son is being expelled from boarding school, and her beloved father has suffered a stroke, she must reach inside and decide what she can control and what she can't. Bobby watches his family disintegrate even as he is drawn into the intrigue of Rasa's secretive work with Christian refugees escaping persecution. And Caroline is astounded to find that Rasa may indeed have an answer to the mystery that devastated her and held her captive by guilt for so many years. What do you do when you find that everything has been taken away? Against all odds, you find yourself.
There's so many themes that you explore in this story, perseverance. You know, another thing that really stuck out to me is motives. You know, Abby, she's the main character. So you imagine this, you know, she's planning this 50th surprise party for her husband only to find out he's like, I need a break. And then her one son that she counts on, you know, she's a controller, so she wants her one son to go to college. And he's like, I'm going to go explore my creative side on the other side of the world. And so she's like, her husband's leaving, her son's leaving with plans that, and her other son is not nearly as sensitive and engaged with her. So she's left with this kind of empty home, empty heart, and this jarring awareness, like, I have tried to control everything to kind of create this perfect life, and all of my plans are unraveling at the seams. And it was so interesting is the reason to be on this pilgrimage, they all had mixed motives. You know, she was going to kind of be connected to her son, and you know, he was going for different reasons, and then he wanted that his love at first sight girlfriend, you know, to join in. You think of all the mixed motives that they all had for being on this trip. And one of the things that just interested me so much is how, even though their motives were maybe askew a little bit, how in the story God used where they found themselves to get to them and teach them a deeper lesson. And I just think that parallels real life so much, Elizabeth, where, you know, we're all a pile of contradictions. And, you know, even if you've got this kind of a little bit of a skewed motive for going from point A to point B. God is well capable of meeting you on your pilgrimage, on your path, to make crooked ways in you straight, to bring pride down, bring the high places low, the low places up, and bring transformation. I do love that about him, don't you?
Oh, yeah. And I think, you know, God is the God of the serendipitous. And I think sometimes, even often as Christians, we've gotten it all confused. I mean, Jesus never said, come to me after you've gotten all your stuff together. He wants us to come to him in the middle of our mess. And that's our journey. And he's faithful to show up. And he knows our divided hearts. And it is he's in the process of healing. And it's a process that's messy. But I love the metaphor of the pilgrimage, because that idea of journey, we're all on a journey, and the Camino is it strips us bare. Some people go on the Camino for months. While I was walking my Camino, I met a young man who had started in Poland and he was walking to Spain, and he'd been walking for 2 months. And some of us, like myself, go for a few days just because I wanted to do some. I'm not a risk taker, but I really felt like the Lord was pushing me into this to just have some time alone with him. And also, one of the inspiration for the novel is that we have a team of workers in Santiago, Spain, who about 10 years ago opened a welcome center for pilgrims. And I hadn't heard that much about the Camino before, but my husband and I often visit them and offer pastoral care. And I'm a big walker. So I just thought, oh, wow, this, and I love the story of the pilgrimage. So yes, in our journeys, you know, another thing that I've heard as I was contemplating the whole idea of journey and pilgrimage is just the way is made by walking, isn't it? It's not just mm-hmm. the end. Jesus is with us in the whole journey. And I love that. And he's in the journey of the mess.
mm-hmm. Talk about, and for, you know, this was the first I'd heard of the Camino. Talk about why this is such a kind of a life-changing, earth-shattering pilgrimage. I mean, what about it strips you down, breaks you down before you get the breakthrough kind of thing?
Well, I think if you look at who is traveling on the, it's not like I wanted to kind of juxtapose the pilgrimage of the Camino with Rasa's pilgrimage as escaping persecution. So it's not the same thing. Most of the time when people are doing the Camino, they do it for a reason, but a lot of times it is at a point in their lives when they are vulnerable. Maybe they've suffered a great loss and are grieving a loved one or grieving some other kind of loss, or maybe they're just really at a crossroads and seeking. And now the pilgrimage is 2,000 years old, but in the past, I'd say 40 years or so, it's become kind of more secular. I mean, it's not just Christians walking the pilgrimage, but when you get down to it, everybody is walking for a reason. And often it's spiritual, even though they might not explain it in that way. And you're alone with yourself and the elements and pushing, because you walk like 30 kilometers a day. And, you know, in the rain or the sun or the boiling heat or whatever. And I'm telling you, I walked, the terrain can be very difficult. And you've got your goods on the back of, on your back, everything you're doing is right with you. And you leave behind all the technology. I think people really long for that now, just to get alone and find quiet. And so it's really a time of reflection, and it leans into that part of spiritual direction too. Don't know if that answers the question.
Yeah, no, it really is putting you outside your comfort zone. You're putting yourself in a position to be stretched, to need God, to have to really reflect, because it's, you know, there is something, I always say things have to break down oftentimes before the breakthrough, where, you know, we have so many devices and coping mechanisms that we sort of rely on to prop ourselves up, and they work, even if it's to our own soul's detriment, right? Until you can't have those things. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, I had some unforgiveness that I haven't even thought about, but I was carrying it with me, and it has an impact on my soul. Or, oh, I had some fear that I shoved into the basement of my soul, and here it is staring me in the face. And I love this pilgrim's blessing that one of the leaders read to the travelers before they set out on their journey. So picture these pilgrims all on this journey for all different reasons, and they all come together where they're all going to be doing their own journey, but they're kind of making the trip at the same time. So they're all gathered in this ancient church. I just want you to imagine that. And this dear priest reads the pilgrim blessing over them, and it goes like this: Almighty God, you never stop showing your goodness to those who love you, and you let yourself be found by those who seek you. Show your favor to your pilgrims as they pursue their pilgrimage and guide their path according to your will. Be to them a shade in the heat of the day, a light in the darkness of the night, a relief in the midst of their fatigue, so they can happily finish their journey under your protection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I just love that so much, because I think we have a propensity to numb out, and we are on a pilgrimage. And that's why, again, I love the Psalm 84 reference. If we could see it as such, we wouldn't be so quick to try to numb out and not feel some of the things that God actually wants to heal, you know?
Amen. I totally agree. And I think, you know, one thing that was again, ironic, when I started writing this novel, it was before COVID, but, you know, I think before COVID, we know that each day has enough trouble of its own, and seek first the kingdom of God. But when we aren't faced with losing control, we still try to control, right? And so my characters are all faced with losing control, and that's what the world has been faced with COVID. And I love the way God shows up. And I think that when everything is stripped away, like you said, when it's broken down, or when you are humbled first, all those different ways of expressing it, then you rely on the Spirit, and you grab onto what really we're supposed to be grabbing onto every day, aren't we?
Yeah, amen. We're going to pause here. And when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about that idea, because that's another one of those themes you really do address in the book, is our need to control, our desire to force outcomes, to force fit our plan. And I have a friend who's our pastor's wife. She said the best thing about a year ago, but I'm still thinking about it. She goes, well, we know we have authority over the devil, but sometimes we seem to think we have authority over God. Like we're trying to tell him how our plan should go. And we don't have authority over God. We have authority over the enemy, and we submit ourselves to God. We submit to his plan. And yet we all can tend to do that, can't we? When we have certain areas of our life, we're white knuckling. We're holding on a little too tight. We're trying to control an outcome. And what would happen if we opened our hands and said, Lord, your will, your way, for your glory. Talking to novelist Elizabeth Musser, her book is titled The Promised Land. It's a novel that really is about a pilgrimage, and it is about spiritual direction and soul transformation. And I loved it. I loved it so much. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
I don't have to search hard to find you. I don't have to reach far to touch you. Standing in miracles wherever I go.
The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. You know what? He leads you beside still waters. He leads you in paths of righteousness. He restores your soul. He lets you rest. He's a good father. Psalm 139:5 says he both precedes and follows you and puts his hand of blessing upon your head. He's with you wherever you go. And you are standing in miracles. Every which way, something new life is springing up, because God is always up to something new. And I pray that you and I can learn to trust him more and more, because he's just worthy of our trust. Is he not? Amen? Amen. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to novelist Elizabeth Musser. We mostly cover nonfiction nonfiction books on the show, but I love fiction for myself, just reading. That's just kind of the me time. I love it. And I was able to snuggle up with this book, and I think I said read it in, I think, a couple of sittings, The Promised Land. And it's a novel that is so much about pilgrimage, a pilgrimage of the soul. But the main character, Abby Jowett, has tried to control her family and has, from the outside looking in, a pretty perfect-looking life. But on the inside out, I mean, things are eroding. Her husband tells her, right as she's planning his 50th birthday party, he's leaving. He needs some time and space. And her one son, who's kind of her closest connection, as she has two boys, tells her, I'm not going to college. I'm taking a gap year, going to the other side of the world to pursue art. And so at every turn, she's got this not only empty nest but a broken heart. And this book is about her own pilgrimage journey to finding herself again and finding God in the midst of her story rather than controlling everybody else's story. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you're up for a good novel. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. And Elizabeth, as we were saying before the break, you know, one of the themes you really go after is control. And I'm trying to remember because I've read a number of books since I read this one. But was her need for control because of a previous trauma? Didn't something like happen earlier in her life? I'm trying to remember that compelled her to try to control her circumstances.
Sure. Well, you had said this is actually the third book in a series, but each of the books can be totally read on their own. And so there's The Swan House and then The Dwelling Place, and then this is the Promised Land. But there's a lot of family trauma in her life. And so, yeah, there's always a reason, isn't there, for control. And yeah. Especially she had several untimely deaths in her family. And she decided she was going to do everything to keep those she loved the most close and was not going to let anything happen, which, of course, doesn't work so well. And I loved using the metaphor of the cross stitch. The tapestry, you know how we say your life's a tapestry. You look at it on the front and it's beautiful. But if you look underside, you see all the mess. Well, in the story, Abby not only... she's making this elaborate cross stitch for her husband's 50th birthday, and it's perfect on that front. But when you turn it over, it's perfect also. And that just shows her absolute control, her perfectionism. And and near the end of the novel, she does something that lets us know that she is actually letting go of some of that control that has not been healthy in her life. And I love to turn metaphors, use well-worn metaphors and kind of turn them on their head to surprise. But that whole thing of control, it's not just Abby, but I kind of wanted to take these four characters and with very different personalities and see how each responded to the idea of loss. Because as I said, often that is why someone is going on this Camino, this pilgrimage. Being out of control, what happens when each chooses to leave the known behind and walk forward into the unknown? And one thing that, I did my little Camino, and I was going to say on my Facebook and Instagram pages, I have like 31-minute videos of me walking the Camino and explaining from different scenes in the book. And I also offer a Camino passport that where you can go in your neighborhood and take a walk and just have a time of connection with the Lord. There's like 10 walks and you can get that through my newsletter. But on the Camino, they keep saying you're never alone on the Camino. And it's true. Abby finds this out too. So you find it out. You're not alone because the Lord is there. Yes. But all the other pilgrims too. And I loved creating this story of how quickly you form bonds when you're thrown into a situation that's way out of your comfort zone and out of your control. And I thought that mm-hmm. was really important. And I didn't know if you wanted me to talk about the spiritual direction part too.
Yeah, I think, I'm going to have you do that. But I want to say mission trips often do this, where you're thrown together with people maybe you otherwise would not connect with. And those, trips can really stretch you, where you are stretched physically, emotionally, spiritually. And you come back, though, with a bond with each other yeah. and with memories, because you realize, man, I don't have the control I thought I had. We only have a few minutes left, but maybe say a word, if you would, about spiritual direction.
Sure. So about the same time, like 12 years ago, when my husband and I, we're still with the same mission, but we worked into pastoral care. I also started doing spiritual direction. And one of the first book my spiritual director gave me was Sharon Garlow Brown's Sensible Shoes. And I was like, I read it. I thought it was life changing. And there's a sacred journey that you can do that goes, it's like a reader's guide that goes along with the book. And so I ask some of the women that I pastor in our faith-based organization to do the sacred journey with me on Zoom, and then ask if Sharon would join us. And she did one day. And then Sharon asked me, because she was new to novel writing, if I had some novelist friends, we could have a prayer group. And I, having lived overseas most of my life, I don't have a lot of personal contact with other novelists, but I asked my closest novelist friends. And for the past 6 years, we've been meeting once a month to pray for each other. And that has been just so sweet. And the spiritual direction, I have my candle lit right here, just the idea of God's grace, how much He loves us. And I think that's what Abby learns too, just that, you know, as Christians, especially in America, I feel like we can get really on the works treadmill, and just learning that He loves us. He really, really loves us. I mean, He likes us. And it's so personal. Yes, He's mysterious and huge and wonderful. And you asked me that, you know, what have I learned about God in the last 5 years? And He's bigger than anything I've ever imagined. And He is totally mystery and totally intimate love. And it's
so good.
It's the spiritual direction has been a great journey for me.
Yeah. We've had Sharon on a couple of times talking about Sensible Shoes, and that was a life-changing series. Oh my goodness. And, you know, as we get ready to wrap here, I want to read one more excerpt from your book. And there's a point when one of the characters comes to a place of brokenness and repentance. And I just got to read. This is what she says in the moment. I just, friend, maybe listening today, this will just be a balm for your soul. But she says, I feel lighter, encumbered. It's not like it's a new idea, what confession does for the soul, but I haven't practiced it in a long, long time. Not true, spit out the worst of me, confession. And I haven't really given anything over to the Lord in a long time either. As the sun rises, I feel forgiven down to the marrow of my bones. None of the circumstances of my life at the moment feel resolved, yet I bathe in what must be the peace that surpasses understanding. If I could understand it, this peace that's seeping into my soul, I guess it wouldn't be supernatural. And I just think that is such a beautiful, beautiful excerpt. And when it taught, you know, just it's an invitation and a picture of what it looks like when we walk intimately with God. When we talk about this on the show a lot, giving God access to your story, to your hurts, to the inconsistencies in your character. He'll never beat you down. He'll always call you up. But there are times in those places where repentance is called for, because you don't even realize how much you've been trying to control a life that God wants to redeem. And we just have a moment left, but what's your ultimate takeaway, Elizabeth, that you're praying for those who read this book?
That they will indeed see that Jesus's yoke is easy and His burden is light, and let Him be the one that walks with them and carry the backpack. I have a picture of Jesus, me with my heavy backpack, and Jesus walking beside and just saying, I can't do it, and sitting it down. And Jesus, I look at it and I say, I'm so sorry. There's so much stuff in this backpack. And Jesus just takes it out. And I say, it's kind of like on Google Drive where you highlight everything and it goes zipping in His. So yeah, His
so
burden
sorry.
Is easy.
Yes. Wow. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Elizabeth, thank you. Happy birthday. And God bless your father. We're thinking about him today, praying for him. And thank you, friend, for tuning in. I pray you found some encouragement here today. You know what? As part of your weekend, snuggle up with a good book. Practice some soul care. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.